Some people look at the death of Christ as that of a martyr. Even the slightest knowledge of the Word of God should make it clear that this was not the case. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. Christ died of his own volition for you and for me. We put him on the cross. With the cross near at hand, our Lord made the astounding statement in John 12:27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour." In the shadow of the cross, was our Savior becoming fearful? Was he shrinking from the responsibility of which he had spoken so boldly? There is no hint of such a thing here. Those who look upon Christ's death as that of a martyr, a good man dying for a worthy cause, would say Jesus was troubled because of the fear and anxiety that accompanies death. But all who accept the testimony of the Word of God know that Jesus did not die a martyr's death. Why, then, was he troubled? It was the burden of sin that brought deep sorrow to his heart. Our Lord's Gethsemane had already begun. Thus, with intense mental anguish, he cried out, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour." Now in verse 28, Jesus prayed, "Father, glorify thy name." Bishop J.C. Ryle declared that this brief prayer which our Lord offered is the highest and greatest thing that we can ask God to do. The words embody a complete resignation to the will and plan of God. Being perfectly human as well as divine, our Lord's heart was breaking because all of man's sin was to be placed upon him, even though he himself had never sinned. Yet he declared, "Father, glorify thy name." Is this not the highest goal for all believers in this life? Whatever our circumstances, regardless of how sorrowful or painful, if they can be used for the glory of God, and if his name is magnified through us, what more could we ask? Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Now this was the third time such a voice came from heaven during our Lord's ministry. The first was at his baptism, when the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. The second took place at the Transfiguration, when Moses and Elias appeared with Christ in the presence of Peter, James, and John. Now, there are various ideas as to what is meant by the statement, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." Some think God glorified his name in all of his dealings with mankind from the time of creation. Others limit this to Christ and his ministry. Others feel that the Father's name was glorified in the raising of Lazarus, and it would again be glorified in the raising of Christ. Still others seem to think that this statement had a special application to Satan, that is, God's name was glorified in defeating Satan in the wilderness, the Father's name would also be glorified in defeating Satan at the cross. Well, to me, the choice of a viewpoint is not of greatest importance. God has glorified his name in every possible way during the course of history. The fact of greatest importance seems to be in his words, "I will glorify it again," which appear to refer to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now note the response of the audience to the miracle of the voice speaking from heaven, verse 29. "The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him." Some were not paying much attention and did not recognize the voice as being articulate, thinking it was simply thunder. Those who were close to our Lord concluded that an angel must have spoken. But there was a divine intervention in a declaration from the heavens above. Now in verses 30 and 31, Christ clarified the purpose of the message. "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The voice was a sign and a witness to those who were standing by that Jesus was truly the promised Messiah. The judgment of this world of which Christ spoke was to be meted out at the cross for the sin of the world. I read in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Some have rendered the word judgment here as crisis, suggesting that the greatest crisis in all of the history of the world culminated in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. But primarily, it was the wrath of God being poured upon the Son for our sins. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The devil is spoken of here, the prince of this world. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the devil's power was reduced and his authority was diminished. Prior to Christ's first coming, the devil plagued the bodies of men constantly. But even today, though the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, his potency has been curtailed greatly. On the cross, the astounding prophecy of Genesis 3:15 was fulfilled. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan's head was bruised. He was not slain or destroyed, but as the prophecy foretold, his power was limited. When Christ returns, the devil will be brought into complete subjection. We read in Revelation 20, verses 1 and 2, And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. The fact that the devil's power has been broken often is either ignored or unknown by Christians. They visualize him as the believer's foe in the sense that they almost think of him as possessing the power of Christ. But Christ has declared, Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. It is God's will that every believer live victoriously. How necessary that we claim the power of Christ to overcome all sin. In verse 32 we read, And I, Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The expression of being lifted up has been used previously in this gospel. In his conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus said, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Christ used one of the well-known experiences taken from the wilderness wanderings of the Jews to illustrate the fact that even as the serpent of brass was lifted up on a pole as the means of physical healing for all who looked to the serpent, so Christ would be lifted up on the cross as the means for spiritual healing for all who should believe on him. Christ's prophecy given here actually could be read, And I, if I be lifted up out of the earth, this includes the resurrection, ascension, and glorification, as well as our Savior's death on the cross, the entire finished work of Christ for redemption. Some have misinterpreted the meaning of the word all in this same verse, suggesting that it means universal salvation. Such teaching is not to be found here nor any other place in the Bible. There is no such thing as universal salvation. In some passages in the Bible, the word all is used to mean without exception. In other portions, it means without distinction. There is no question about its meaning in verse 32, that the sacrifice Jesus was to make for sin was for all men, regardless of their nationality. Jesus did not die for the Jews only, but for whoever would believe on him. It seems obvious, however, that there is one portion of this prophecy yet to be fulfilled. The day is coming when literally everyone will be drawn to him. Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This doesn't mean that everybody's going to be saved. It means that everyone will respect Jesus as Lord of all. I hope you've trusted in the Lord Jesus for your salvation. I hope you know him in your heart and that you're rejoicing that you have eternal life in him. If you do not, turn to him right now. Father God, use your word, I pray. As we face these truths of your word, may they take hold of our hearts and glorify your name through us. For we pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen.